Good. Would you all like to take a seat?
And hopefully if you are a young person, you should have in front of you some sort of a sheet or something. There's different ones for different ages, and there's colouring pencils and pens, all that sort of thing, as we did last week, just to help you follow along some of the story that we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, I think all of us like an unlikely hero, don't we? Some of you might be able to remember back to, I can't remember which European Cup it was, somebody will tell me, when Iceland won, wasn't it? That tiny little nation of Iceland that nobody expected to win. They had, you know, they've got a tiny little population, and they beat countries with massive populations who have got millions of footballers, and Iceland won the European Cup. And that was pretty impressive. And let's face it, we all love it whenever England win anything, because that's totally unlikely, isn't it? I mean, generally, we all love an unlikely hero. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the story of Gideon, who this morning is our unlikely hero. Now, we've been looking at this chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 throughout the last number of months. And it's funny because if you do look at Hebrews chapter 11 on page 1008, you can see we've been spending quite a lot of time looking at various of these heroes of faith. And our writer to the Hebrews gets to verse 32 and he basically is kind of a bit like, oh, I'm really tired now. Right, so don't forget about Gideon and Barak and Samson and all of these other guys. He just mentions them. He doesn't tell us anything about them because he expects us to know all about Gideon and Samson and all the other guys in this list. He even says in verse 32, oh, if I was going to tell you all the details about all these guys, we'd be here forever. So we've got to kind of fill in the gaps, and that's what we're going to do a bit this morning. So as we do that, let's pray together, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, please would you help us as we come to look at your word. Please would you teach us about who you are, about what you've done for us. And please would we see in the life of Gideon, this unlikely hero, a life of faith in the midst of weakness. Pray that you'd be with us and help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to help us get our heads around the story of Gideon, let's watch this video, which gives us a bit of a summary.
Oh. God's story. Gideon. So part of God's story is about a man named Gideon, and it begins like this. Israel, God's special family, had turned against the one real God and worshipped idols. They had forgotten how God had loved and cared for them and needed a reminder that he was the one in charge. So God took away the Israelites' farms for 7 long years. Whenever the Israelites planted crops, God would let another nation called the Midianites sweep through and camp on Israel's land, ruining everything that was growing there. But even though his own family had forgotten him, God still loved them deeply. So, at the end of the 7 years, God appeared to a young Israelite named Gideon. God said he was going to free the Israelites with Gideon's help. Gideon, however, wasn't so sure, so he asked God to prove himself by performing a series of miracles. Gideon said, "If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning but the ground is dry, then I will know that you're going to help me rescue Israel as you promised." That's what happened. Just to be sure, the next night, Gideon asked God to do the opposite. Make the fleece dry and make the ground wet. And God did it. Next, he even sent a sign through an angel. Gideon was finally convinced that God was in his corner, so he called together an army to fight against the Midianites. Now, normally, having lots of people is a good thing when you're about to battle. But like I said, God does things a bit differently. He told Gideon that the Israelites had too many soldiers. If they won now, God knew the Israelites would say it was because of their own strength and brag about it. So, God wanted Gideon to have a smaller army. Gideon was nervous, but he did as God asked, which is always a good idea, by the way. He told his men that if they were afraid, they could return home. With that, 22,000 soldiers left, leaving Gideon with about 10,000. For you math whizzes, that's two-thirds of his army just poof, gone. Even after all that, the army was still too big. So God told Gideon to take the soldiers down to the water to drink, and then send home the soldiers who drank out of the stream like dogs. Again, Gideon did what God asked and was now left with only 300 soldiers. God knew Gideon was probably worried, so he told him to sneak down to the enemy camp where Gideon heard soldiers talking about a crazy dream where a loaf of bread rolled into the Midianite camp and over their tent. One soldier said that could only mean that Gideon would triumph over them. Gideon returned to his own camp confident that he would win the battle. He divided his men into three groups and gave them each a trumpet and a jar with a torch inside. Not usually what you bring to a fight, but God had a plan. Gideon's army reached the edge of the Midianite camp and then went into action. They blew their trumpets, smashed their jars, and shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" And don't forget, they did all of this without a single weapon in their hands. Terrified, the Midianites fled, accidentally attacking each other as they went. In fact, they ran so far from the battlefield that other Israelites were able to capture and defeat the leaders of the Midianites. With the enemy leaders gone and their army running away, God had saved Israel, just like he said he would. And that's the story of Gideon. So
there we go. Hopefully that gets the story starting to be of Gideon in your head. Because you see, Gideon is a very unlikely hero. We already heard from the video that God's people were all over... Sorry, let me get the right one. God's people were in a real trouble. The Midianite army were coming. They were taking all the crops and they were causing a real nuisance. And God's people were actually in hiding. So God comes along to Gideon and he says, "You are going to help me, Gideon." Now, Gideon isn't so sure about that. And Gideon asks, I think, a really important question. Maybe if you want to look at in the book of Judges, chapter 6, page 206 in the Bibles. Gideon says this, and it's quite a big thing to ask God. And it says this, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and says, "Mighty hero." So he calls Gideon a mighty hero. And this is before Gideon's done anything at all. "The Lord is with you." Verse 13, "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" Gideon says, "Look, everything is going terribly for us. So how can God be with us if all this bad stuff's happening? Where's God in all this bad stuff?" And you know, that's a big question that a lot of people ask. Where is God in all of these bad things that are happening? But the great thing is that Gideon feels that he's able to ask that question to God. And God says, "I'm going to show you. I am going to do something about it." You see, God says, "Gideon, you are the answer to your question. I'm going to use you to defeat defeat the Midianites." Now, Gideon says, verse 15 of chapter 6, "Well, how on earth are you going to do that?" Because actually, Gideon says, "My family group," which the Bible calls a clan, so all the families were grouped into clans. He says, "My family group, well, they're the least important family group around. Like they're really, really unimportant. They're kind of at the bottom of like the lowest division football teams. They're not even in the conference or whatever it's called now. They're really, really unimportant. And within all of those clans, my family is the least important. We're no good at anything. We're really not important. Nobody would ever ask my family to do anything. Oh yeah, and by the way, and within my family, I'm the least important. I'm an absolute nobody. No good at anything. Why on earth, God, are you going to ask me? It's a bit like if I got my... let me get these out of the bag. If I got my climbing shoes. These are beautiful, aren't they? If I got my climbing shoes out, they look a bit like pixie shoes, but they're actually a pair of rock climbing shoes. And I said, Mark, here you go. You can borrow my climbing shoes. And can you just kind of climb up the wall there, up into the roof? Now, not wishing to be unkind to Mark, but that's pretty unlikely, isn't it, really? You might surprise me, but I'm guessing not. Partly because you have to be an absolute expert climber to get up there. There's very few handholds. That's not an easy thing to do. That's an impossible task. Gideon was given by God what he thought was an impossible task, something that there's no way he could do. Because he said, look, God, I am just weak and unimportant. I'm not impressive. So God, there's no way you're going to be able to use me. But then God goes and proves who he is. Gideon gives God a little test and God proves who he is. And so Gideon starts to get a bit of courage. So he gathers a few people together. And do you remember we saw in the video that all of God's people were worshipping false gods, statues. And so Gideon gets a few mates together and he breaks down those statues. Even though he knows that all of God's people are going to hate him for it. And when they see what he's done, they do hate him. And they're really, really cross about it. But Gideon starts to show some faith in God. He believes what God says. He believes what God tells him to do, even though it's going to get him into trouble with his friends and family. Now, maybe you are here this morning and you think, do you know what? Actually, I'm too little. I'm too young for God to use me. God can't really use me till I'm grown up. Or maybe you're here this morning thinking, actually, I haven't been a Christian for very long. Well, there's no way God's going to be able to use me. Or maybe you think, I'm not from a Christian background. I don't really know very much. I haven't been taught about all of this kind of stuff. So much of this stuff I hear on a Sunday morning is new to me. God can't really use me. Or maybe you think, I'm just a bit too quiet. People don't really know me very much. God can't use me. Well, Paul, the apostle, writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. He says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is part of it. Actually, what we see with Gideon is God uses people who seem weak. God uses us in our weakness. God uses us whether we think we're good at something, whether we think we know about something or not. God uses those who put their trust in him, whether we think we can do it or not. So Gideon seems a bit weak and unimportant. And then we see, later on in the story, that even though Gideon started to get a bit of faith in God, actually, he needs to test God again. Because there's these armies in Israel's land, and Gideon, with his newfound confidence, gathers an army together to go and defeat the Midianites. But actually, he starts to get cold feet. And there we see that in the reading that we had this morning from chapter 6, verse 36 onwards. Gideon wants to test God. Now, just so that we know what's going on here, Gideon gets a fleece. So here we go. Here's a bit of a fleece. This is actually off our bedroom carpet, off our bedroom floor. He gets a fleece. Now, just so that we get in our heads what's going on, is this. So, because I want to make sure that some of the younger ones know what dew is, because otherwise we won't get it. All right? So, when I go camping, all right? I don't know if you've been camping and if you had this experience. When I go camping, and I need to get up really early in the morning, because inevitably, really early in the morning, it's when you desperately need the loo. And you wish that the loo wasn't at the other end of the campsite. But you get up, and you get out of your tent, you stick your flip-flops on, you walk out of your tent, and you think, oh, my feet are all wet. Because in the morning, the ground is covered in dew. The ground gets wet in the morning. Maybe some of us don't get up early enough to get that kind of experience. But in the morning, there's dew that forms on the ground. The ground is wet. And so Gideon says to God, he says, right, I'm gonna put out a fleece, all right? I'm going to put out a fleece. And if you're with me, God, if you are really there, if you're really going to be with us when we go and fight this big battle, then when I wake up in the morning, the fleece is going to be soaking wet with dew, but all of the ground around it is going to be bone dry. He says, if you do that, God, then I'm going to know you're with us and I'm going to be able to trust in you. So Gideon wakes up in the morning, he picks up the fleece and it's soaking wet. There's loads of water comes out of it. But still this is not good enough for Gideon. So he says, hang on, God, I need to do this one more time, right? So tomorrow morning, what I want to do is I'm going to put the fleece out again, but tomorrow morning, the fleece needs to be completely bone dry, and all of the ground around the fleece, that needs to be soaking wet. So Gideon wakes up. The next morning, sure enough, the ground around the fleece is soaking wet, but the fleece itself is absolutely bone dry. So Gideon is off to war. Despite his weak faith, despite the fact he again needs to say to God, God, are you sure you're really with me? Are you sure you're there? Are you sure you're going to do that? Are you sure you're going to help? And he even goes as far as testing God. His faith is weak, and yet we know that God is going to use him amazingly anyway. Now, again, maybe you're here this morning and you feel that your faith in God is too small. Maybe you feel, do you know what, God can't really use me. I'm just not good enough. Maybe you've had a really tough time and your faith feels shaken for some reason. And maybe you think, come on, God, prove yourself. Prove that you're there. Prove that you're with me. Well, do you know, the great thing is God has in his son, the Lord Jesus. And by sending his Holy Spirit to live in us when we trust in him. You see, we might think that we've got weak faith, but our faith is given to us by God. It comes from God, not from trying hard or knowing lots. And it comes through the Lord Jesus. So we saw that Gideon was pretty weak and unimportant. We've seen that Gideon had really weak faith. But finally we're going to see that God is a strong and faithful God. Now, I'm going to need some of your help for this next bit. So, if you have a mobile phone on you that has a torch on it, can you have it ready? All right, I'm not going to ask you to do it now. If you've got a mobile phone that's got a torch on it, I know I don't normally ask people to take phones out of their bags or pockets or whatever. If you've got a phone with a torch on it, can you have it ready? There's not many people reaching for their pockets. This may or may not work, depending on how many phones we have. Now, you remember that Gideon had faced a massive army. If you look at chapter 7 and verse 12 of Judges, it tells us this. The armies of Midian and Amalek and the people of the east had settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts. The camels were like grains of sand on the seashore, too many to count. So the army that Gideon and the people are facing is massive. More people than they can count. But Gideon's army that he's got with him is pretty big as well. He's got about 32,000 people with him. That's an awful lot. But you see, God thought that that was too many. Because if they won, then they would think that it was their strength, not God's strength, that had won the battle. So, he says to Gideon, right, okay, what you need to do, go to your army and say, okay, those of you in my big massive army, if you're scared, go home. So about 22,000 people legged it back home. They thought, whew, thank goodness for that. I don't have to go into battle. And off they went back home, which left Gideon with 10,000 soldiers, which is still a lot less, but it's still a lot. So then God says, no, do you know what? That's still too many people. That's still too many people. You don't need that many people to fight this mahoosive, great big, massive, huge, can't believe how many people are in it, Midianite army. You don't need that many people. You don't need 10,000 people. So he said, okay, what you need to do is you need to take all the soldiers down to the river, all 10,000 of them, and those that kneel down and kind of lap the water from the river like dogs, send them packing. Send them home. Those who cup the water in their hands and drink it, keep them. They'll be your army. And Gideon sent home thousands of soldiers because all he was left with was 300 soldiers. Now, that's not very many, is it? And what's more, that rather than taking swords and stuff into battle, they had to take in with them jars, flaming torches, trumpets. Not exactly the best weapons you could imagine. And the other thing they had to do was they had to shout. They had to shout this. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Okay, so I need you guys to practice doing this, okay? So after three, I want everybody to say this. One, two, three. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Great, you need to do that again in a minute. Let me just try and get a bit of a sort of image of how much the odds were stacked against Gideon. How difficult it was going to be for him. Now, I need Aidan to come and help me. Aidan, can you come up? Thank you very much. Now, Aidan, can you hold that end of the rope? Good, that's brilliant. Just stand there. Now, if I get this right and it's not tangled. Okay. Can you take that end of the rope and can you pass it along as quickly as you possibly can to the next person? Just keep passing. Pass, 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 pass. Go, 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 go. That's it. Now keep passing it behind you. That's it. Keep going. Go, 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 go. Keep going. Look, we've got all this rope to get through. Keep passing it to the next person. Excellent. Okay, good. Keep going, keep going. Right. Oh. Right, keep going, keep going. Right, we're nearly there. Ooh, that's nearly a knot. Oh! Oh, there's a little bit of a knot in the rope. Never mind. Okay, right, good. That's gone around quite a few people. Okay? Right, now. Aidan, you're having a tug of war against all these guys. Alright? Now, Aidan clearly... He's not good. I know Aidan's super strong. He's got some good muscles. Alright? But Aidan clearly is not going to win that tug of war. Now, the fight with the 300 soldiers and all of the Midianite army was an even bigger fight than that. It was even more uneven than Aidan against all of you guys in a tug of war. That's how uneven it was, and that's how amazing it was what God was asking them to do. Brilliant. Now, Aidan, do you think you can pull the rope back in and we can try not to give anybody rope burns? If we do it in reverse. That'd be brilliant. I'm going to keep talking while that happens. You see, it wasn't exactly a fair battle. But you see, God helped Gideon to see that this crazy plan might actually work. Because he sends in verse 9 to 15 of chapter 7, he sends Gideon and his servant into the Midianite army. And he overhears in the Midianite army this one person who had a dream. And the person had a dream and dreamt about this big loaf of bread rolling over the army. And Gideon realized that actually the Midianite army were really scared of Gideon. And that actually Gideon was going to win the battle. So that gave Gideon the confidence to go ahead. So, Gideon gets his army of only 300 men, and they surround the Midianite army. They surround them. Now, this is where I need your torches ready, those of you who've got them. Thank you. And they made a massive noise, and they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And then they blew trumpets. Of course, got to get this again. They blew trumpets, all of them. And then they smashed the jars that they had. And they lit up all their torches. So there we go. So if you look around, we haven't actually got many around here. But you see, thank you for that. That's great. That's actually all right. It looks quite cool. Great. But you see, when they smashed the jars, and they saw all the torches, and they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon," the Midianites, they thought that there was loads and loads of soldiers all around. They thought that they were surrounded by a much, much bigger army than they actually were. That it was a massive army, not just 300 men. And so the Midianites freaked out, they were terrified, and they were confused. So they started attacking each other, and then they ran away. Because you see, Gideon had won. Gideon had won the battle because Gideon had weak faith himself, but he had a strong and faithful God. So why is Gideon here in the list in Hebrews 11? Because his faith seems pretty weak, and all the people we see in Hebrews 11 seem to have really strong faith. Gideon kept doubting God, but in the end he trusted God, he put his faith in God's crazy plan, and it was God who won the victory. Actually, as with all of our heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, God is the hero of our story. And hundreds of years later, there was another of God's plans which looked pretty crazy. A plan to deal with our sin. You see, our sin was something, just like the Midianite army, that we just cannot deal with. We can't do anything about it ourselves. God's plan, like his plan with Gideon, took something which looked weak and rubbish to deal with this huge problem. God's plan used the cross. God's plan used his son Jesus, who hung on that cross, defeated and beaten. Jesus didn't look strong or impressive as a person, and certainly not as he hung on that cross. In Isaiah 53 it says this, "There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short midstream. He had done no wrong. He never deceived anyone. He was buried like a criminal. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering of sin, he will have many descendants. And so it goes on. You see, Jesus was hanging there, beaten and dying on a cross, and it looked as if God had lost. But when things look bleak and hopeless, that's where God's power is most clearly seen. On the cross, God had defeated death and sin forever. Jesus rose again to new life, and he won the greatest victory ever. Shall we pray together? Loving Father, thank you for these heroes of faith we see in Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you for Gideon, and thank you that you used him, even in his weakness, even in his failings, even in his weak faith, you used him to win the victory. And thank you that through a weak-looking cross, you show your power and your strength ultimately through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that through his death, you win the greatest victory ever. Please help us to know that our faith is dependent on him and not us. Please help us to put our faith in him each and every day. Amen.